Matthew 4, open your Bibles at Matthew 4, where in verse 5, the devil taketh Christ up to the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now the very first thing that you see here from the Word of God is that Satan begins to employ pious language. Oh yes, it is written, says the devil, that he shall command his angels concerning thee. The quote, of course, is from Psalm 91. Don't at any time underestimate the devil. He can quote scripture better than any Christian. Now, it is not God's the Son honor which is now at stake. Oh no, it's the honor of God the Father. Why? Because when Satan challenged God in eternity past, that is, when he was an angelic being before he became Satan, God the Son was not manifested or incarnate in human flesh, but now he is. And so the honor of God the Father here is at stake. And perhaps it is fair to say that in all the ministry of Satan, there is no greater importance given by him than the importance of God's honor. The devil says, I respect God's honor. But have you ever asked yourself the question, why didn't Christ take up the challenge by Satan? Well, if you're a student of the Bible, you will realize that Christ at no stage in his ministry was a worshiper of God's power. You see, the tragedy today in many of the churches, we have people who are worshiping God's power and not himself as a person. So in this passage of Scripture, we see that the devil has nothing to say about the will of God either. Why? Because Satan hates to stand under God's authority. And that is why it's very easy for a pastor who is an experienced man who can see readily the rebellion in a church with professing Christians who will not stand under God's authority. We've got quite a few in this church, by the way. You see, Satan only stands on the fact of God's authority. And that's where many professing Christians stand. That is, he stands outside the authority as a mischief maker. He knows the word. He knows the cliches. Now the devil knows that it is God's will that he is defeated. So it's the will of God that becomes the real danger zone for Satan. Because Satan can only go so far under the will of God. That is, God is only willing to let the devil go so far. When I did my thesis on this subject, I looked into this area very deeply. I want you to listen carefully. It is only face-to-face with God's holiness that the devil becomes completely devil. Only face-to-face with God's law, and that means face-to-face with the incarnate majesty of God, does sin become completely sin. Romans 7:13 teaches that clearly. Sin is not sin until people come face-to-face with God's holy law. Now, what we have here before us in this truth, in the temptation, is simply this, that in the face of the Son of God, the demons arise now with double impetus. Matthew 8:29 will tell you just how they do rise. So what we have here is a very serious situation. That is, under the will of God, things become diabolically serious. In simple language, duty calls for action. So the devil tries to get God's power into his service. And here in the desert, Satan thinks he has the best chance of doing just that. Now that is why Satan kept quiet about the will of God and tries to conquer the power of God. If you know your Bible well, you will know in the Ezekiel passages and in the Isaiah passages, when he fell from his angelic state, he tried just that procedure. I will become the Almighty. There are five I wills in Isaiah 14 of Satan trying to overthrow God and take the power of God into his own hands. If you listen carefully now to the Spirit of God, you will notice how Satan challenges this power of God. In the statement that he made, he will command his angels concerning thee. Now, if this was to have come off, Satan would have been able to dictate, because the law of action would have triumphed over the will of God. The law of action would have triumphed over the will of God. Now, it is a fantastic possibility which the devil has here, a prospect which no human had ever had before. You see, the devil has a chance of turning this imagined God into reality. You see, God had never become reality before. And this is truly a diabolical prospect, of course. Now, if Satan succeeds in tempting the Son of God to leap from the temple, the will of God is under his control, and he can drag it down to earth and even into hell. Now, it's at this precise moment we see the greatest counterfeit miracle of all. Satan assumes the will of God and tries to convince himself that he has God's power. Now, if you think Satan's been playing this game, have a good think about Christians who assume the will of God. It is the will of God for me to go to the mission field. Oh, no, it's not the will of God for you to go to the mission field. You're running away from a broken love affair and you think the mission field is going to heal it. I know, I've counseled them. Oh, it's the will of God for me to teach in the church, is it? Or is it just some egotistical trip? I've seen this for 30-odd years. Christians, like Satan, assuming the will of God, endeavoring to convince themselves that they'll get the power of God into their hands. You see, that's why I said when I came here I wasn't going to do any more deliverance ministry work. For the simple reason is, I knew in my heart that there always was the strong possibility that somebody would try to get God's power to do the deliverance ministry. So the stage is in place here in the desert, and it's already set for what is called the alluring miracle of display. Now, Satan thinks that he is the mighty prime minister here, if you like, and God is at this moment his puppet. And that is the secret of this battle and this temptation. So the Son of God, who brings the kingdom, and remember, Christ came to bring the kingdom, because after this battle, what does he say when he begins his preaching in Capernaum? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So remember that in that mere mortal who was incarnate in the birth of the Virgin Mary is the one in whom the kingdom of God is at this precise moment. And he stands before the accuser and is tempted. And in the hour that is to take place, this battle, the kingdom of God is in danger. The kingdom of God has never been in danger before. It was never in danger after this. But in this precise hour, the kingdom of God was in danger. You see, there is no greater threat than what this hour brings. To which of these two, Christ or Satan, will the kingdom belong when this hour is over? That's the battle. That's the duel. But now Christ tears from Satan the secret he has so craftily maneuvered. Christ stands there, and he knows that he stands wholly under the will of his Father in heaven, and that he has come to fulfill this will and his Father's commands. Now Christ remembers also that no command of his Father bids him to leap from the pinnacle. And Christ also knows that he must never trifle with the power of his Father, nor with his own power. And that means that he must never do anything irresponsible, merely for pleasure, or without being commanded to do so. Now that is very deep. How many Christians become very irresponsible? Why is the Church of God today ineffective? I'll tell you. Because Christians basically are ineffective. You see, in the example of his life, Christ completely lived by God's commandments and by God's promises and by these alone. So Christ knew with all certainty that he would definitely injure, he would even blaspheme the will of God if he were to leap down from the temple at the command of Satan. And yet, how many Christians violate the will of God? Because when Satan says jump, they jump. Now let us see how the devil is trying to run these thoughts through the soul of Christ. And I want to point something out to you tonight, which I've learned from the deliverance ministry and which I've learned from talking with psychiatrists about psychological behavior and everything. Satan can run thoughts through your mind like the colors of the rainbow. It's what I call his rainbow hypnotic power. And if you only understood the significance of that fundamental truth, every time you saw the false presentation of the rainbow, you'd understand what Satan is doing in this day and age. Let's have a look at what he's doing. Hath God said? And if he did say so, can he really do what he said? I have the right to know. All of this is running through Christ's soul. Am I not God's creditor, since he once made me in his image? Am I not equal with God? Have I not a right to know good and evil and be immortal? Have I not also a right to use the power of God? Who can forbid me to find out whether God is worthy of my trust? Yes, whether God is worthy of me. That is, to trust in him to carry me down on the wings of his angels. Can you see what Satan's doing? And then suddenly the desert was paradise. And beside Christ stood Adam and Eve, right back in the Garden of Eden. And before him hung the apple tree of life, lovely to see, full of promise. And oh my, the pinnacles of the temple rose in brilliant light before the Son of God, alluring him with the fullness of its promise. But at that very point where Adam and Eve gave into the temptation, Christ rose above it. Then from within his inner being, Christ cried, "Man liveth by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now in this hour, Christ lives by the word, and he flouts the devil with these words, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But the devil came back with a fantastic offer. He now shows Christ all the kingdoms of the world and offers them to Christ if he will fall down and worship him. And here again we see the great seducer as he seems to take God at his word. And yet he twists the meaning of it almost before it has left God's mouth. You see, but for Christ, the word of God which he uses to oppose the devil has a higher authority, primarily because of who Jesus Christ is. You see, before Satan in the desert stands the Logos, Christ, the word of God, represents the authority beneath which he now stands in his humanity. The word of God is only God's word and only his authority as long as we ourselves humbly and obediently stand beneath it as bond slaves of Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 3:1 teaches. But if we exploit this word with any ulterior motive, then instead of being the word of God, this word becomes a word of the accuser. I wonder, have you developed the sensitivity yet to know when the accuser is speaking? You know, Christ left us some very profound words in Luke 6:44-6. He says, "Why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say? Why call me Lord and do not the things that I say?" Yes, you turn your eyes up to heaven and you seem to be on intimate terms with God. You certainly seem to talk the language of Canaan. You say, "Lord, Lord." But God says, it's all lies. It's a device of Satan. "For you do not have the slightest idea," God says, "what that word means, and therefore you deprive it of all its authority." I think it's fair to say that the ape of God always uses the same tricks and only changes the method in which he meets us. Sometimes he comes like a preacher and a religious liberator. How humbly he can say, "Lord, Lord." But we know why these words become words of the tempter and why they have no authority. It's Jesus Christ alone who has the power. We are either on the Lord's side or we are on the side of the devil. That is an individual choice. And God is always fair. Always fair. But I want you to listen carefully now to something that I've observed for a long time. But the man of this world doesn't talk of individual choice in the same way as the Bible does. Oh no, the man of this world talks today of what is called mass suggestions. related to circumstances. In theological terms, it's called existentialism. We will do our own thing. Many in the churches do their own thing. They belong to the mass suggestions related to circumstances. For example, the man responding to mass suggestion will shout, "Crucify him!" and will claim that in doing so he was under the spell of invisible spirits in the air. That is, he was a slave to some lord. What lord? Another example which might help you: would not guided missiles, if they had human heads, maintain that they made their maneuvers of their own free will and by their own actions, and yet at the controls would sit a master whom they did not know, whose existence they did not even suspect, and meanwhile they would fly merrily and rejoice to find how easily steered and maneuvered they were? But you know, missiles are like people today who have a master at the control maneuvering them. Then, in fact, technology is a thing which can raise those who use it to greatness and power, and they can be raised to greatness and power over the masses, which can even become for man a citadel against God. Now, as soon as the responsible man allows all this to happen, or rather as soon as he does this with the help of technology, he surrenders to the evil one and puts both himself and his technical means into Satan's hands. There's no question that technology possesses man and is no longer a power in man's hand, but rather a power over man. Did not technology inspire the decisive political and economic movements of the 19th century? And there's no question in my mind that Marxism could not have become the force it is without technology. You have a world all around you that's a very fascinating world. You see, the Bible clearly says that there are two lords and we can be the servant of either. Our decision lies in this battle here in the temptation, where God in Christ is fighting for our soul. I believe it is good to understand God's fight for the world as a battle of powers. And we must be quite clear about this if we want to understand the background of this conflict in the desert. In this battle between Satan and God for our soul, Christ is prepared to bleed for us. You see, that precious truth is before us in every communion service. Christ's blood and death are commemorated as a sign of communion with him. Yes, as a sign that God is for us and that no power on earth or in hell can be against us or separate us from God. The great apostle Paul knew something about this, didn't he, when he wrote in Romans 8:28 through 31, "What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing, not even death." And yes, we know who won the fight in the desert, and we know who will win in this forsaken hour of history. But it's very interesting that after Christ had honored God and the devil finally leaves him in the desert, that the angels did come and minister to him. Beloved, the great truth which we have learned tonight is this: Satan cannot handle the will of God. Satan tries to counterfeit God's power. Satan twists God's word. Jesus Christ obeys the will of God. Jesus Christ acknowledges God's power, and Jesus Christ is God's word, true and pure.